If you did not get an outline, they're on the back. It's the same one as last week, if you had one from last week. And I'm going to just do some review because it all hangs together, the whole passage there. I started out last week by saying this, that everything we've studied so far and what we'll study tonight describes a massive preparation by God for a goal mentioned in verse 8. And so let's look at verse 8. For if these things, and so for the last couple of weeks we've been talking about these things, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Christian wants to be barren or unfruitful? We want to make a difference. We want to be usable. We want God to not only help enable us to grow, but enable us to reach out to others and minister to others. So it becomes a huge demonstration of what God wants from each of us in these first seven verses. So this will be review for a while. Last week we started by looking at our assets in verses 1-4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. So we've already spent several weeks on this, but again, we just need to back up and review before we go ahead, because as I mentioned earlier, it all ties together. So our assets, first of all, past blessings in these four verses. We have, first of all, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mentioned, I think, last week that I've been reading the early chapters, the early books of the Old Testament, and again reading how God brought the Jewish people out of Egypt and how that pictures God bringing us out of Egypt. Aren't you thankful, Christian, that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Maybe none of you actually experienced that. I hope you didn't. I hope you were saved early enough that you never experienced that. But if you have, like myself, you see the emptiness of it, and you're so thankful that you're not bound to it anymore. So we escaped the corruptions in the world through lust, and then secondly, we obtained like precious faith, which is available because of Christ's righteousness. It's not something that we merited on our own or conjured up on our own, but be thankful for this precious possession of faith. And then second, present blessings. And we did spend quite a bit of time on this, but I think it was time well spent. First of all things that pertain to life and godliness, which is a huge demonstration of God's power. So each of us have the provision to live godly lives. All things that pertain to life, that's air we breathe, water we drink, that the climate is even in Wisconsin, livable, and just everything on, medicines and shelter and everything necessary to live life on planet Earth. But God also gave this provision of godliness, all things that pertain to godliness. We have the Bible, we have prayer, we have local church, we have each other, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There is no excuse to not live a godly life. And then there are these exceeding great and precious promises, and we spent time on that as well. It's overwhelming to consider all that God has promised. That's a wonderful topical study sometime, if you like to do topical studies. Books have been written on the promises of God, and there's lots of them. And we need to know what they are. They're great, they're precious. It's overwhelming to consider all that God has promised. But those things are, again, designated to enable us to become more like him. We can actually become partakers of the divine nature, have a share of that through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So past blessings, present blessings, and then prophetic blessings, we have been called with a view to glory and virtue. First of all, to reflect his glory and ultimately to share his glory. And then to achieve this standard of moral excellence, because that's what the word virtue literally means. So all this massive preparation by God on our behalf. Then we looked at Roman numeral 2 in the first part of verse 5, our assignment. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So the summary of our assignment was to add to your faith. You've already obtained faith. Faith is the foundation upon which you must now build. So an unsaved person can't do any of this. And you have obtained this like precious faith. God has done everything necessary in order to give it to you. Now we have a responsibility. Now God tells us what he has done, all this massive preparation he has done. And now he said, now this is what you need to do. This is what I need to do. The word add we mentioned means to super add. And it is taken from the Athenian drama festivals. A person called a choregos, which is the same root word as this word add, would pay the expense of the state chorus. Several of them would vie to see who could spend the most money. They donated money for all of the equipment for the training of the chorus. And the word then came to mean a generous and costly cooperation. So in just a few seconds, we've glossed over the fact that God has certainly done his part. These first four verses, everything that God has done. And so there's no excuse to remain an immature believer. So that was the summary of our assignment. Then it goes even more serious, the seriousness of our assignment. The verse says, giving all diligence, and that word diligence means zeal with a sense of urgency. It's not just, I'm going to read my chapter or two for today. I'm going to go through my prayer list and then I'm going to go my way. This is something of vital importance. And I want to stress that again, zeal with a sense of urgency. We'd never get that just from reading the English word add, but that's literally what this indicates. So God has certainly done his part. We're to cooperate with God in adding to our faith. We are to give all diligence. And I end with a quote from Alexander McLaren. Tomorrow is the opiate with which sluggards and cowards set conscience asleep. And as each tomorrow becomes today, it proves as empty of efforts as its predecessors. And when it has become yesterday, it adds one more to the solemn company of wasted opportunities which wait for a man at the bar of God. We can't read these verses and understand what they're saying without realizing this is a serious assignment. This is a serious responsibility that God has given to every one of us. Now, it's true, some are going to grow faster than others, and some are going to go farther than others, but it's like the parable of the pounds. The guy that had 10 needed to gain 10. The guy had 5, and so on. So that brings us up to date then. I did close last week by reminding you of what Paul had to say to the Hebrews, when it's for the time that you ought to be teachers, you still have the need for one to teach you the basic principles, laying on of hands and baptisms and so on. So maybe what's going through some of our minds is, how in the world do you do that? You understand, yes, this is a serious responsibility, but how do you go about doing that? Well, there are a number of ways, and we did talk about them somewhat last week, and I think one of the best is our discipleship program. I wish, as a young pastor, that I had been aware. I did disciple people in my mind, but it was only 20 weeks. And you cannot teach all things as the Great Commission teaches us in 20 weeks. I believe this is one of the best ways, number one, for the person who's already grown in their knowledge of God's Word to pass on to others, but it's a double blessing. It's a blessing to the ones who have not yet had that opportunity to dig in. Not everybody can go to Bible college and grad school and spend hours and hours and hours every week studying the Word and preparing for sermons and Sunday school lessons and so on. And so that's an excellent way. There are other ways, but let's take advantage of those. So, number three, Roman numeral three, are additions. So add to your faith, first of all, virtue. And virtue simply means moral excellence. So virtue is the condition of excelling in the area of morality. I think we all know what morality is. It's right and wrong. And there ought to be a strong desire in each one of our lives, in our hearts, to do right. And it should grieve us when we find ourselves doing wrong. So this is a good quality or feature. It's moral excellence. It's high moral standards in our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. Now, without this one, no one either seeks to go further or is capable of going further. This is not a random list. It's a list that builds. And so the very first thing for the believer to add to his like precious faith is moral excellence. Well, how do you go about doing that? How do you go about, let's think out loud. How do you go about adding moral excellence to your faith?
One practical way I've heard is if you know that there's a particular behavior that you have that you can observe in your life, to keep track of it in a journal or record every time that you either do that positive thing that you're trying to reinforce or that negative thing that you're trying to.
Got to have a plan, right? And we don't just pray and say, okay, Lord, I want to add to my faith moral excellence. It's something that it's a lifetime project. And so it's not like, oh, great, I've achieved this. Now I can go on the next one. We're always working. We never get through working on this matter of moral excellence. And it's just simply a lifetime of coming to God to overcome to add moral excellence to do right. And I really like Dan's practical suggestion how to do that. Well, probably we should just spend a whole session on each one of these, but I wanted to see the whole picture at one time. So then add to your virtue knowledge. And knowledge, as we understand it, this particular word that's translated knowledge in the Bible, can be defined like this: an understanding garnered through experience and study. It can be either or, but in this case, it would have to be both. So why experience? Why would experience be something that would enable us to grow in our knowledge?
Seeing what you're learning worked out is often a really good way of solidifying your
learning. Good. Experience is a great teacher, isn't it? The flip side of what Jonathan suggested there was learning from our mistakes too as well, right? And, you know, the journal thing that Dan was talking about, that would be a good thing to add to that. So an understanding garnered through experience or study. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. I wonder how much time the average Christian spends studying. May I encourage you to make your weekly schedule include more than just the basics? While it's important, I have never been a fan of reading through the Bible in 1 year, because to me, the tendency is to not really concentrate on what you're reading as much as getting the reading done. And if you, you know, I like to take smaller bites and really gain from it. But I wonder how much the time the average Christian spends really studying, just beyond the time of Bible reading, the time of coming to church, really digging in. I know some of you do, and that's great. Keep it up. You can. There's correspondence courses. There's all kinds of ways to do that. So this knowledge is a wide-ranging grasp of the content and intent of the Bible. It requires a consistent pattern of serious study. And one thing you can do is, when you're spending your time in the Bible, do word studies. There's excellent books. Pastor could suggest some. I could recommend some that just help you understand the Bible so much better. Add to your knowledge then temperance. Temperance is self-control. The ability to say no to the lust of the flesh. Inner power to control desires and cravings. Remember, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but that does not mean we're not going to be tempted anymore. Sometimes in the same areas that we were tempted before salvation. And that's, you know, the flesh is strong. The Bible mentions three enemies of the Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I believe the devil uses the word and our own flesh to tempt us. And so, before we can, however, develop this self-control, we need to have the knowledge, first of all, of right and wrong, and we need to be exercising moral excellence and, with God's enablement, overcoming the wrong and developing the right. So you see how this this is in sequence, and it even snowballs. And temperance and self-control, true knowledge leads to self-control. So if you have trouble with temperance, if you have trouble with self-control, get in the Word. And when you find those areas that tempt you over and over, find scripture to quote to yourself. Remember that series I did Wednesday nights on You Shall Know the Truth and the Truth Shall Make You Free? We tell ourselves lies all the time, and we need to learn how to tell ourselves the truth. We've got to have a good knowledge of the Bible in order to do that. So the knowledge leads to the ability to say no to the lust of the flesh, and then true knowledge leads to self-control. And then add to that patience. Patience is the inner power of endurance developed by persistent self-control. The inner power of endurance developed by persistent self-control. So as we are focusing in on and growing in the area of temperance or self-control, then patience is developed in our lives as well. Therefore, an intemperate person is an impatient person. Patience is the ability to focus on what is beyond current pressures. The book of Hebrews tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Add to your patience godliness. Godliness is true piety, devotion, and reverence. Godliness is simply a Godward attitude. And it reveals a person at rest in the Lord, a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life, and the desire to please God in all things. One thing I challenge myself with almost on a daily basis is, as you're going through your daily routine, how much are you aware of God's presence in your life? It's this godly focus, this godly attitude, Godward attitude. The desire to please God in all things. Next, we add brotherly kindness. And that word is literally the word Philadelphia, which is supposedly the city of brotherly love. But that's what the word means. It means brotherly love. Love for and in submission to God. So you've added godliness. Love for and submission to God always, always, always produces brotherly love. And I hope that's something that you experience to a great degree. Remember, it is one of the resources we have, all things that pertain to godliness, each other. It's so easy to get involved in our own little circle and forget that there are others out there that need our fellowship. And I encourage you to, especially the newer people in the church, get to know them. I've seen some of them stand around kind of waiting for somebody to come up and talk to them. Invite them over and, you know, reach out to others. This brotherly love, this care for each other. So love for and submission to God always produces this. It involves bearing each other's burdens, avoiding gossip, accepting, forgiving, and all of the one another things that our pastor has been preaching on. And to brotherly kindness. The King James says charity, but it's the word love. Now here's the difference. Brotherly kindness includes a desire for mutual fulfillment. I want to love you, but I want you to love me. Is there anything wrong with that? Somebody go like this. Thank you. It ought to be that way. You know, we ought to want to be loved by others. But this is agape love. While brotherly kindness includes a desire for mutual fulfillment, agape desires the highest good for others, which shows itself in sacrificial action for that person's good. Anybody convicted yet? I am. So, which of these qualities do you see developed in yourself? And, you know, maybe you've already done this at some time, but I think it's wise to do this periodically. Go through this list and just ask God to reveal to you, you know, where am I on this list? Where am I? What are the things I really need to work on the most? Because I'm never going to have that kind of sacrificial love if I'm failing in any of these other areas. So it's add. It's diligence, it's zeal with a sense of urgency. So which of these qualities do you see developed in yourself? Is there one that stands out as a lack? I would suggest that you do that and see if there is, and then study the previous ones and work on them. So do you have high moral standards? Are you growing in a knowledge of God and His Word? Are you exercising self-control? Are you growing in patience with God, with yourself, with others, with circumstances, trials? Are you developing a godly attitude or a God word attitude in all things? Are you kindly disposed to other believers, and do you have a sacrificial love for others? So if Pastor Anderson was doing this, it probably would take about 3 months. And I don't say that in a negative way, because it's rich, it's vital, it's critical. Any comments, questions? Okay, I have just